Well, I invite you to turn in the scriptures tonight to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, as we are looking at Jesus calling Levi. Last time we looked at, it's been a few weeks, but we're working through this book, and we looked at Jesus' healing of the paralytic and declaring, son, forgiven are your sins. And now he calls Levi to him in the section that is before us. So we'll be considering verses 13 through 17 of Mark chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. He went out again by the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Well, having transitioned now from an understanding of what repentance looks like, if you were with us this morning in Israel's story, we are challenged tonight as we open up Mark chapter 2 as to whether we share in that, not just in our own lives, but do we share in Jesus' plan that he has for others people's lives to bring them to repentance and faith. Other people in Escondido, other people around the world. Clearly from Matthew 1, we know that when Jesus came right at his birth, it was declared that he came to save his people from their sins. But we have a glaring problem tonight in the text that is before us that Israel despised, that he was offering that kind of pathway and sitting and dining with these kinds of people, the least likely, calling them to repentance and faith. And this really has exposed the heart of the problem in the Gospel of Mark. I titled my sermon last time, "The Heart of the Gospel in the Gospel of Mark." I probably should have titled this one, "The Heart of the Problem in the Gospel of Mark." It's one thing to say that God calls us to repent of our sins and turn to him, but it's quite another thing to understand that he's speaking directly to us and diagnoses everything that we read about in the scriptures, everything that we come across that's ugly and dirty and bad, as describing our own lives. That's hard to hear. That's hard to take. That we have the problem of idolatrous hearts. And what we have before us tonight in Mark chapter 2 is Jesus bringing about repentance everywhere. Tearing down boundaries. Bringing about people and bringing them into his kingdom. People to faith who we would consider the absolute worst of society. And in the process, what this has done, what this has exposed in Israel is a reaction of disgust by those who should have known better. By those who should have repented and believed and understood what they needed. And they may not have looked so badly upon the ones whom Jesus was bringing into the kingdom. Had they yet heard the call upon their own lives? Tonight we have a good test before us as to whether we've heard that call of Jesus, which he gives here to Levi, a very simple call, "Follow me. Follow me." We see this emphasized here with this figure that comes out, Levi, in the call that the Lord gives to Levi, the criticism that then followed, and the correction that Jesus made. The call, the criticism, and the correction. And so we're going to look at that together tonight with the goal of seeing Jesus' purpose and also challenging us again. And you see how this ties so nicely to this morning as to whether we have heard that call and we share in the missionary design of the church as Jesus is calling the least likely to follow him. As we begin to look at verse 13, we find that Jesus is again out by the sea. Multitudes have come to him again, and we read the simple statement that he taught them. He taught them. This is what he wanted to do. This was on Jesus' mind. This was his great drive in his ministry. It's important to emphasize that, as Mark is continually emphasizing that, because what we've seen in Mark, what we've learned in Mark, is that people continually misunderstood the purpose for which Jesus had come. Hasn't that been a great problem? Haven't they viewed him as a free healthcare provider? Haven't they viewed him as the one who can do all these wonderful things for people? Jesus was dealing with this constantly in his earthly ministry of people who did not understand why he came forth, and the same problem goes on in the church to this day. There are many people who come up to the house of the Lord, and what do they expect from the Lord? What do they want from the Lord? It's not all the same thing. And remember back in chapter 1, this was the reason that he wanted to move on. He wanted to move on and preach because for this reason, he had come forth. All of this healing, all of this casting out of demons was meant to confirm the word, but it was not the end. In other words, not the end for which he came. He came to deal with the problem of sin. These problems that we're all focused on in the temporary would be dealt with in the final resurrection. But the heart of what Jesus was after came in the last section, and this is why that section was so important for understanding Mark's gospel, that in that particular section, Jesus did something as the multitudes were there and expected a healing show. Jesus did something shocking. In the midst of it, he said, "Son, forgiven are your sins," and everyone was astonished. Not for the reasons we think. Most probably weren't too interested in hearing that. Can't validate that. That's why Jesus said, "So that you may know that I have the authority to do that, take up your bed and walk." But the Pharisees sat there, the scribes, and said, "This man blasphemes." But that captured, in Mark chapter 2, the heart of his mission, of what he had come to do, of what Mark's gospel is about. To forgive sins. Jesus was about the remission of sins. And that's why I keep reminding us of my favorite quote of one of my favorite authors, where Calvin said that there are many things undoubtedly contained in the gospel, but its primary concern is the forgiveness of sins. Well, we come to verse 14, and we read in verse 14 that as he passed by, he saw Levi sitting in the tax booth and said to him two little words. Here we have in English, "Follow me." It's an interesting, brief, fast-moving, like Mark, paced account. He passed by where? Where did he pass by? Well, the obvious answer is the sea. And I believe we're getting an indication as to what kind of tax collector Levi was. I suppose I should help you to understand that Levi and Matthew, as we understand it, are the same person. Matthew is the Greek name. Levi was the Hebrew name. As a tax collector, Matthew worked for the Greek-speaking Romans. He gathered taxes from Hebrew-speaking Jews. And you see that sort of exchange of different names with Peter and Simon as the same. But some of the background here is helpful. We know that there were tax booths set up on major roadways and major bridges. We know there were tax booths also set up near the Sea of Galilee to tax, lo and behold, fishermen. I find that fascinating. All indication is that Levi had his post there at the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. And in what everyone at that time would have viewed as an utterly shocking moment, the rabbi walks by the tax booth and he stops. And he gazes his eye on Levi. And he says, "Follow me." And Levi gets up and he leaves his tax booth and he never goes back. The brevity of the call, the powerful moment, you should feel that. It's difficult to communicate the hatred in this society for tax collectors. They loathed them. tax collector was protected under the umbrella of the Roman government, and they were constantly extorting more than what was owed. They could tax everything, and almost, I mean, you name it, they would tax. Road taxes, you tax for crossing bridges, they entered towns, they tax for using harbors, they taxed animals, they taxed wheels on carts, just endless. And then on top of this, the corruption, all the corruption, they amassed for themselves great amounts of wealth, taking bribes from the rich. They would falsify taxes. They would raise the taxes on the middle class, if you will. Can you imagine the anger against the tax collector? I mean, you probably feel a little bit against the IRS, don't you? They're making fortunes off this corruption. There were two types of these publicans. And you think of somebody in this case like a Zacchaeus, who had amassed so much from stealing. There were two types of these publicans, the gabbai, who collected the general taxes on land and property and income, and then the mokhes. These had unlimited latitude on what they could tax. They could tax almost any activity or good. They had a sort of chief tax collector who would take the quotas, and then whatever these tax collectors got on top of that, this is why they were extorting, they could keep for themselves. The publican. The publican. It's why Jesus used him in the parable, by the way, of two men going up to pray. One to the temple, one to the front, the Pharisee, God, I thank you that I'm not, and then the publican at the back beating his chest. The offense of that, if you feel it in this context, you understand that Jesus was really hitting hard using the publicans and sinners together, which he does in this particular text. The publican was hated. The Orthodox totally forbid them to have any interaction with these kind of people. They could not journey with them. They could not talk to them. They could not do business with them. They were reckoned as unclean, on par with pigs. They were not allowed in the synagogues. Jewish law barred tax collectors from entering. They couldn't even worship. They were to be cut off. Now, have I painted it a little bit for you tonight? When Jesus walks up and he stops by the sea at the tax booth, he had done more than a few things at this point. He had first stopped and called a bunch of fishermen out of there. Remember? Back in chapter 1, he had said to the fishermen the same thing, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And we read that they completely left their fishing business, which you didn't do in that day. It was a lucrative business. They made money doing this. And now he passes by the enemy of the fishermen. And he says, "Follow me." I mean, can you imagine how many times Peter, Andrew, James, and John passed by Levi and scowled as they threw the money in? What do you think they thought? Him? You are calling him to follow? It's really a beautiful section when you put this together. His kingdom, humanly speaking, was it built with the most unattractive, least likely of candidates? Can you have a Jewish redneck? I don't know. That's what they were. Then they puts together with the fishermen the publican, the guy who never entered the synagogue. And Jesus just made him one of his disciples. I love it. I love it. You say, what is he doing? Jesus is about raising up 12 disciples, of course, you know, to be his apostles for this work, who would be the foundation for this message to go out to the ends of the earth. But it's very important, you see, that who Jesus chooses embodies the very goal that he's trying to accomplish. We learn this in 1 Corinthians. You know in your own calling, brothers, not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are of noble birth. God chose, who does the choosing? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We've already determined, Mark is showing us about the intent of gospel ministry, to teach and preach with the goal of bringing about the forgiveness of sins. Look who he's forgiving. And look who he is binding now together in love. And we're going to learn why. Ephesians, of course, tells us that we have been brought into the household of God that was built on the foundation of the apostles. But look at him form this. Look what he's doing here. What we find is Jesus is choosing the least likely candidates to train and to be that foundation. How so? They themselves were to embody the message that they were to bring. In other words, they were great sinners. They were great nobodies. They were the least of all. They were chosen out of due time. They would all have said we're chief of sinners. And Christ pulled them together, and he pulled together men in society who hated each other, who despised each other for a variety of different reasons. Jesus, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, has laid claim on them now. You're mine. You're mine. And now he binds them together in his cause. Think of the witness of a tax collector and those whom he taxed bringing the message. Think about that. Together. Think of the effectiveness of bringing together a group of rebels like this. That's like putting Republicans and Democrats together. It's like putting President Obama with Rush Limbaugh. I mean, none of that would ever think would work. Jesus did not come to put together a religious club, did he? He didn't primarily go to the Pharisees and the scribes or to Caesar. You see, when he calls, this is what he does. And he brings together that which sin has divided. He brings together that which sin has ripped apart. He heals the divisions that sin has caused. His forgiveness enables forgiveness. His love enables love. His calling makes us one body, one spirit, one baptism. And those who understand this know what they were and what Jesus was calling to them found it to be the sweetest privilege to now enjoy peace. Notice the power of his call. That's why I'm always bothered when people say, we're leaving a church due to the people. Really? That's got to be the greatest exposure of your heart. We're leaving a church because we don't like the people. Well, I've got a memo. Jesus decides who sits next to you in the pew. And I guarantee you, it will make you uncomfortable. Welcome to Christianity, where a bunch of bumbling sinners come together and he makes them one in that cause. That's a powerful witness. To Levi, he says one day, follow me. And that was a call to a changed life. That was a call to a new beginning. It was a call of repentance. It was a call to leave his former life with his former master, his bondage, and come to Christ, whose yoke was easy and burden was light. And what do we find in Levi? What I love to think about for a moment is what it looked like in Levi. You don't have one response verbally in the Gospels. It's what's not said that's everything. He didn't say, well, first, let me go bury my father. First, let me decide if this will work for me. It's like a young person who should profess their faith and say, I just want to test out life a little bit. Levi is young, by the way. Follow me. In a moment, you don't read anything but, so he arose and followed him. And you should all be standing back saying, that is how powerful the call is of Christ on our lives. Mark has been showing us power. Mark has been showing us a kingdom with power. Follow me. Do you hear it tonight? Follow me. He never went back. He couldn't get up fast enough. We worry about whether anyone's hearing that call today, don't we? Matthew had come to the point of this morning, if you will. He had been hearing the teaching of Jesus. He had been hearing the message. Jesus had been preaching. That's what the indication is, that he was by the sea teaching, and all indication is he had been sitting and listening to the gospel preached. And as soon as he heard the call, he got up. And clearly what is in his heart is he was lamenting after the Lord. He was burdened. And when the call came, he got up. Remember last week, Dr. Baugh said something when Jesus spoke to Lazarus and said, rise. Lazarus, rise. As he had said, rise, just rise, everyone would have got up. The same thing is true when Jesus calls somebody out of their spiritual blindness and darkness. When he calls, you get up spiritually. You are raised. Your soul is raised. When Jesus called Andrew and John and Peter, they never went back to the fishing business. When at the end Peter failed, he tried, and Jesus never let it happen, did he? I'm going fishing again. No, you're not. You're going to go do my fishing. A powerful picture when Christ calls. A powerful image here is given to us. He couldn't follow fast enough. Which tells us something, doesn't it? You know, I've come to the conviction that when the Lord uses us to be witnesses, it's not something we've ever planned. This is why I think planning evangelism, those sort of things, planning witnesses, we have all these things that people do. The reality is that it's really at the most inopportune times to the most unattractive people who come down our paths. I was exercising just yesterday, and I hear over the loudspeaker, does anyone have jumper cables? And I think, oh boy, you know, I'm going to go. I've already tried this once before, and everything almost blew up. But no one else got up to go do this, and so I got up to go help this person. And I went, and there was an older handicapped lady. Car was dead. She was alone. She's parked outside of Vaughn's. She's in the back. And I said to her, I said, what are you doing here? She says, praying. So I prayed to the Lord to help me just get her car started. We got the thing started. And at the end of it, I looked at her and I could tell she was broken. And I said, are you okay? She says, well, I've been abandoned by my family. I've been abandoned by my husband. I have nobody. And I have nothing. And I realized something right then and there. An opportunity that I never looked for, an opportunity that I never had. My point is, here was a woman ready. Ready. And I prayed with her. And I shared the gospel with her. If our eyes are open, the opportunities abound to just say, do you want to be out of your misery? Do you want to follow the Lord? You'd be amazed at how many hearts are prepared for that right in front of you that you don't see. Levi was ready. And the Lord called. And you see, when a deep sense of one's sin overwhelms the sinner to despair, that burden of heart becomes so great that they are ready to flee at any moment, at any light. This is the Lord's powerful working in somebody's life. You get up, you don't go back. That's how powerful His call is. And that's why we bring them to church, to hear that call. Now, the first section should have had the effect of what happens when in heaven when sinners repent. What goes on in heaven when this happens? Rejoicing. When one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. This whole first section was meant to encourage us. We should all be encouraged by this. We should all be encouraged. Look at the Lord's power. Look at His deliverance. Look when He comes after us. Look at how effectual His calling is. When He calls like this, people get up, and that gives you every hope for your children. That gives you every hope for your lost loved one. That He in a moment can convey your lost loved one out of darkness into light. Oh, that gives us hope. It's meant to encourage us. It's meant to show his power. You worry about people. You worry about your loved ones. You worry about your children. But you have to appreciate this. Look at that. Follow me. Up he went. And some of you tonight, I hope, are hearing it who have not gotten up yet. Now I want you to see what the text is building to. It starts with a physically messed up man. Jesus forgives him, paralytic, heals him. Pharisees are furious. Next scene, Jesus takes the worst of sinners and he brings them into his own circle. And if that wasn't bad enough, then comes the big bomb, if you will. What we find is that this change was so remarkable in Levi that all of his former acquaintances, tax buddies, the IRS, came to him saying, "What are you doing, man? Your booth's empty." No one in the history of tax collecting just left it. It was too promising, too much money involved. You can't just walk away from that. You can't imagine the conversations. What happened to you? Your booth is empty. Well, Matthew wants you to fill that in because he tells us that then what happened is, verse 15, Matthew throws a party. And all of his tax collecting buddies come. And he invites many of these guys to the party. The text says for emphasis that the tax collectors, and notice the emphasis here, which is very provocative and direct from the Holy Spirit, the tax collectors and the sinners. And they are reclining with Jesus and the wine is being poured. I mean, think of the scene of this. This is Israel. The fact was, there were many who followed him. Did you catch that? This wasn't just Levi. Now, all of a sudden, many have left the business and are following him. Matthew, Levi, throws a feast. He gathers together his tax collecting buddies, all the outcasts of society, and we can hear the call. Listen, you've got to come. Tell us about this man. Tell us about this man. Jesus. Well, come on. I'll have you over. We'll have a get together. He'll come. He will even come into our house and dine with us. And you can meet him. You can meet him yourself. And the banquet hall is full of these bad sinners. I mean, this is an inconceivable scene. It's unthinkable to Israel. You know who Jesus is dining with? He's dining with the Gabbai. He's dining with the Mokis. He's dining with the sinners. He's dining with the robbers. He's dining with the murderers, the drunkards, the prostitutes. And they're lifting up the cup together. And is Jesus calling them to repentance? Oh, yeah. He's calling them to repentance. And as they turn, you know what he's saying? Sons, forgiven are your sins. We know that because this is the goal of Mark. Mark's shown us that. That's what he's wanted to accomplish. This was the whole purpose in the last section. It just exposes how ready so many of these broken people were to be free and loosed. It didn't take much convincing. It didn't take a whole lot of wise discourse. The text now moves to show something that is really discouraging. Verse 11. And when we read, it's verse 16. And when the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Does it sound familiar? Well, it sounds like the parable of the prodigal sons, doesn't it? The younger went out, the younger came home. The older went out. The older wouldn't come in when the party was thrown. In fact, it earned Jesus the whole reputation of, "Look, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How can he do this?" There's nothing worse he could be doing than that. He's defiled outside the house. So you had one lost pagan tax collector who's come home, and on the other hand, you have a whole bunch lost in religious orthodoxy. Something, isn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones years ago told a story of a woman who, in one of the chapels at Wales, she had attended this church for 30 years, and the pastor left, and I think I've told this before, but it's always so affected me that A new pastor came, and she was greatly disturbed by his preaching and ended up leaving the church. And Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, asked us, what are you doing? Why are you leaving the church? And her response to Lloyd-Jones was, well, this man preaches to me as if I'm a sinner. Jones writes, she liked general preaching that challenged her little. But when she was confronted with preaching that struck her in a direct, personal way, she hated it and left. This is what's going on. Jesus' preaching was striking in a direct, personal way, and the two responses that we talked about this morning are right in front of you. Why does he sit there with them? And Jesus gives a severe blow. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Patients didn't go to doctors. Doctors would come to them in those days. That must have just infuriated them. Jesus said something like this, you're so healthy. You don't need any help from the Lord yourself. So you don't need a physician. You're doing well. What kind of doctor makes his house calls to the healthy? Why would I do that? But as the great physician, you see, I've come to people like this who need it because they know their sickness. They know their misery. They feel the burden. And they need compassionate mercy, and I am more than willing to give that. So in other words, you think your life is so together and you're so righteous in keeping the law. Well, then you don't need me. I've come for people who know they're a mess, who know they're at the bottom of the barrel, and I'll go get them. I'll go down and pull them out of the bottom of the barrel. Doctors don't go to healthy people. And you kind of stand back from this tonight and you say, well, what would have satisfied the Pharisees? What would have satisfied the scribes? They would have been satisfied with messages that told them they're doing well, that build them up in their fine life, that they've made such progress in the law of God, that they are so law-abiding and upkeeping of the law. They would have been pleased with that. You know, Machen said years ago that the fundamental problem of the modern church is that she is busily engaged in an absolutely impossible task. She is busily engaged in calling the righteous to repentance. Modern preachers are trying to bring men into the church without requiring them to relinquish their pride. They're trying to help men avoid the conviction of sin. The preacher gets into the pulpit, he opens the Bible, and he addresses the congregation somewhat as follows. You people are very good, such is modern preaching. It's heard every Sunday in thousands of pulpits, but it is entirely futile. Even our Lord did not call the righteous to repentance, and probably we shall be no more successful than he. Get that? The church has the seemingly impossible task of calling the righteous to repentance. And the higher the status, the harder that is. Christ concludes with the most jolting statement in the Bible. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love that verse, because that should give every sinner the greatest hope in the world. It all comes down to that issue. They saw their lives as hallmarks of fine, good, upstanding people. And it all was exposed. It never came out until the Lord started going down to the mission, down to Broadway and bringing those people in. And then the eyebrows were raised. The thread in both sermons today is the same. The scriptures declare that we are all, Galatians 3, prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. It's for you today, he says. Follow me. And we get up. We get up by his power. And what a message of hope to be confident to your neighbors and your friends who you talk to. There are so many around us who are ready. It doesn't take much. A word of care. A word of love. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to follow Christ? He can set you free. Be encouraged tonight. When his powerful call comes, as it's come upon your life, and as it comes to anyone whom the Lord our God is calling, there's no turning back. He started the work. He completes the work. You belong in body and in soul, in life and in death, to the Savior. Follow me, says Jesus. What a privilege to follow this King. We know what we are. We know what we were. And tonight we all confess together. If you said it with a believing heart this morning when we took the supper, Lord, we have sinned against you. The Lord just told you twice today, I came for you, and I came to forgive you, and I came to love you, and I came to take you home. Until then, you, knowing what you've been pulled out with, will be one of my greatest witnesses to tell others the wonderful things the Lord has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us to teach us this way and to instruct us. And that you sent your only begotten Son, as we considered from the canons, to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord Jesus, when you came, you called. Bones rattled, people got up, they followed, they didn't go back. That's how powerful you are. Thank you for that power in our lives, and thank you for encouraging us. And tonight, we make no delusions about our life. We know what we are. We confess we're great sinners. Only all of our confidence of deliverance only is found in the perfect righteous one, Jesus, the great physician. And it pleases our heart to say it. And we pray that others, Lord, would hear that and follow you, those whom you've prepared. Thank you for being so kind. And if we're still here tonight, even though the world is saying things to you like God is not fixing any of this, they'll attack you when the moments of these things happen, but yet will not follow when everything is going fine. We pray that great conviction would again come upon this sad world, that the world, Holy Spirit, would be convicted of sin and of righteousness and come to the Savior and follow him. Thank you for Lord blessing us today with your wondrous word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.